Well, welcome everybody. Good to see you here today, and just to worship together and be together and gather. It's just great to hear victory stories and all that fantastic stuff. Hey, before we go to the Word today, I want to just remind all of you, if you've been with us for these last few weeks, talking about disciple making, some of you are feeling that tug that God has put on your heart saying, I think He wants me to take a next step and be a disciple maker. And if that's you, I'm going to invite you Sunday at 5 o'clock right here in this room at the Reardon campus for our disciple making workshop. It will last about 1 hour. Sunday and I will be doing that, and you're going to leave with everything you need to take the next step towards this journey. So I want to make sure that stays on your radar. And also, before we get going really too far into this, I want to say a quick word about Tuesday. I heard something big's happening on Tuesday. What is that? Oh yeah, we're voting for the next president of the United States. So the reason I bring that up is because I just want to encourage you, if you haven't done so yet, make sure you get out and vote. Make sure you get out there and exercise your right as an American, but also let your voice be known about what you're convicted about as a Christian. You know, I do believe that this election has consequential ramifications, and I want to encourage you guys to participate this year, not sit at home. You probably noticed I don't spend a lot of time talking about politics up here on our sermons. You guys notice that? Is that, yeah, okay. All right, well, okay, well, thank you, David. I'll pay you later. There's a reason for that. That's not because I'm not political, and it certainly doesn't mean because I don't have an opinion. You talk to me privately, I have very strong opinions about what's happening in our nation. But I am not bashful at all of speaking out about morality issues, and I think you know that. And a lot of times morality and politics do crisscross like this a lot, and so sometimes it feels that way. But I just need to be honest with you. I've just never seen a great upside to churches becoming overly political. And when we gather together for worship, I think it should be just for that. I think it should be to focus on Jesus and what it means to follow Him and trust Him with everything you've got. And I've always had this feeling here. I've always believed that if you are following Jesus and you are in His Word and you are in prayer and you are trusting Him with everything you've got, filled with the Holy Spirit, you don't need me to tell you how to vote. The Lord will guide you in what you need to do as you stand there at that ballot box there. So I've always been that way. Now talk to me privately. I'll tell you what you should do. But anyway, no, I'm kidding. But anyway, you know, a lot of you have asked me over the last couple months about why this, and we need more of this, and I just going to be honest with you. And we have a podcast that I do every week, and we just dropped an episode on Thursday on our Under the Hood podcast. We spend the whole time talking about politics and government, and I go a little bit deeper into what I feel about some stuff. So if you really want to know more about that, you can listen to that. But really, I want our times together to be focused on Jesus, and I think the Lord will guide you in what you're supposed to do. So we all have our team, but I want you to know, I'm a pastor, not a pundit, and there's a big difference between those two things, and I know who I'm here to glorify and platform, and that's Jesus. And so anyway, but I do want us to pray for our nation. I want to pray about Tuesday, and I'm going to pray that you pull the right lever. So, no, I'm kidding. But in all seriousness, let's pray about it, can we? Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we do seriously come before you humbly, knowing several things, that you are in control of it all. And we also know, Lord, that no matter how the election goes on Tuesday, each one of us will wake up on Wednesday and you still will be Lord of all. So Lord, help us keep our eyes squarely focused on you, knowing that you have your purposes for what you do. And we believe your words, Lord, that says that no governing authority comes into play without your hand. So, Lord, I just pray your will be done. Lord, I pray that we will be kind and gracious and that our words would be words that you use to glorify you regardless of anything. So, Lord, we just pray for our nation. We pray, Lord, that you'll be glorified in our nation. And Lord, if that means you've got to put us on our knees in revival first, in harder days before good days, then we accept it because you're in charge. But Lord, we pray it doesn't come to that. We pray, Lord, that we would turn to you on our own and glorify you in heaven. So, Lord, we pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, hey, we are starting a brand new series today, and I'm really excited about it. Now, for the record, I'm not sure there's been too many sermons or series I've ever preached that I haven't been excited about. So let's just be clear. There's a few in there that they're just okay. But I'm usually pretty pumped up about what we are doing, and I just want to say that because the sermon series that we're starting today, actually, for me personally, is kind of a next level excitement. I kind of live here with excitement, and this is next level excitement for me. We're starting one of those. And where we're preaching, or where this is going, the direction in the future, has really been on my mind and in my heart for a good long while. And I hope that you're going to see that that this next sermon series really harmonizes very well with what we've been talking about as a church these last few months about making disciples. I hope you recall from our previous series these two facts about disciple making, that Jesus' teachings are our curriculum for disciple making. Does that ring a bell? And that Jesus' life is our model that we follow. And what that means specifically is that our disciple-making efforts are all going to center on the life and teachings of Jesus. Let us never forget what he told his disciples in Matthew 28, the Great Commission. He said, go and make disciples. This is our marching orders as well. He said, baptize them and to teach them. Well, to teach them what? And who's the them? It's these new disciples. What do you teach them? What did Jesus say? Everything that I have commanded you, which means that his words, Christ's words, carry with them salvation implications. In other words, you can't be a disciple without his words. And our very salvation is linked to believing and obeying what Jesus did and what he said. I'll give you a couple scriptures as we get into this. John chapter 12, verse 46, Jesus said, I have come into this world as a light so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness. If anyone hears my words but does not keep them, I do not judge that person, for I did not come to the world to judge but to save. But then don't miss this next verse. There is a judge for the one who rejects me and does not accept my words. The very words I have spoken will condemn them at the last day. For I did not speak on my own, but the Father who sent me commanded me to say all that I have spoken. I know that his command leads to eternal life. So whatever I say is just what the Father has told me to say. So not only must there be acceptance of Christ's words, but he only spoke that which first came directly from our heavenly Father. What did he say in verse 50? His command leads to eternal life. Let me give you one more. This is John chapter 14, verse 24. These words, Jesus said, you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while still with you. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said. Again, what is Jesus acknowledging here? He says, everything I say comes from God. That's where it started. And his words, this word from God through Jesus, was so important that one of the roles of the Holy Spirit was to remind the disciples of everything that Jesus said while he was with them. Why is that important? It's because these are the men that were charged to go out and start this disciple-making adventure. These were the guys that had to recall everything that Jesus said. These are the ones that wrote it down. They were the ones who were responsible for writing a good part of the New Testament. And so Jesus is like, my words are from God and they're so important. The Lord's gonna send you a helper who's gonna help you recall everything and get it right. That's pretty awesome. So today we're starting a brand new series called His Words, which is a study of the life and teachings of Jesus. Now, Jesus's life and his teachings are found in the first four books of the New Testament. That would be Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So if you got a Bible handy, go ahead and open up to the New Testament. Take a minute to find where that is. Just if you need to look at the table of contents, that's perfectly fine. That's what it's there for. But you're going to want to find the Gospel of Matthew. And it's the first book of the New Testament. So this is kind of where we're going to start here. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We're going to talk more about Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John as we get deeper into this series. But for now, as we're getting started, just know that it's these four men who wrote what became the first four books of the New Testament. And all four of those books detail for us the life of Christ. Now, if you've been with us here at New Life for the last couple of years, you know that we have spent a lot of time in the Old Testament, haven't we? How many of you know that? How many have been around for some of this Old Testament stuff? That's right. We learned all about our origins in the book of Genesis, where we came from, how we got here, the condition of mankind, and we learned all about what our biggest problem is, which is sin that separates us from God. And we learned all about how God's plan to reconcile us up to Him. And as our study through the Old Testament, we see how God created this special chosen people out of Abraham's family. They would become the Jews, and it would be from the Jews that we get the Savior of the world, Jesus Christ. Think about it like this. The entire Old Testament, so that's Genesis to Malachi, that's everything before you get to the book of Matthew. All of that points us to Jesus. And then you have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's the Gospels, and that's the beginning of the New Testament, and that's all about Jesus's life. And then everything past the Gospels, that would be Acts all the way to Revelation. Well, all of that is there because of Jesus. So think about it this way. Everything up to Jesus points to Him. Everything after Jesus is because of Him. The entire Bible centers around the life and teachings of Jesus. It all hinges on Him. If you can grab, like with one thumb, Matthew all the way to the book of John and just kind of hold it like this and pull your Bible up like that, and you're holding all four Gospels, let me tell you, if you just let your Bible hang, if it's got enough binding left in it to do it, that right there, the whole Bible hinges on those pages right there. Everything points to it, and everything after it is because of it. So our focus in this series is going to be centered around the narrative of Jesus, which the entire Bible centers around that narrative. It's the thing that binds all of it together. It's Jesus. And it will be amazing to watch many of you come alive as you become more and more aware and tuned in to everything that Jesus said and did. I get to watch that as your pastor, you know. I get to have all these conversations with you. You don't know what it does to me when you come alive. And I joked with you last week how sometimes up here, it looks like I can tell like little light bulbs going off all over your heads. Ding, 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 ding. I love that. And this is going to be an amazing thing to experience together. And it's also going to be amazing to watch those who we haven't even met yet, who don't even know New Life Christian Church exists right now. It's going to be amazing to watch them come alive spiritually when Jesus becomes the very center of their lives. And mix that with all of our disciple-making efforts, which completely center around the life and the teachings of Jesus. And what you have, friends, is you have the ingredients for a movement of God to the likes that we perhaps have never seen before. That's what I believe God is setting us up for here at New Life. Never underestimate for one second what God can do when He becomes the center of your life. And the center of your marriage, and the center of your family, and the very center of your career, and the very center of your education, and the very center, yes, may I even dare say it, the church. So yeah, I'm excited about this series that we're starting today. So I would say if you love the Origin series from a couple years ago where we went through the book of Genesis, or you really like the Rescued series where we went through the book of Exodus, or you really like the Courageous series where we went through Joshua and Judges, if you like that and that struck a chord with you, then you're really going to love where this series is headed, His words, the life and the teachings of Jesus. Now let me tell you how we're going to approach this, because the easiest thing for me would have been to just pick one of the Gospels, say like Matthew or Luke, and just preach through that chapter by chapter. And I'll be honest with you, I almost did that. And it would have been just fine. And I think the Lord would have blessed that amazingly, that endeavor. And I think he would have gotten all the glory for it, for sure. But the thing with the Gospels is this. You need all four of them together to get the fullest and complete picture of the life and teachings of Jesus. Here's why. It's because the Gospels are four complementary perspectives of the same life story. And together, they record Jesus' life-changing and life-giving words. You need to understand this. The four Gospels are four complementary perspectives of the same story. I feel for our purposes, we need to spend time with all four because there are aspects of Jesus' life that Matthew informs us on, but perhaps not Luke or John. And there are teachings that Jesus gave that John tells us about, but perhaps Matthew and Luke didn't say a word about it. There are times when several of the gospel writers, all four of them, they might record the exact same event. Here's a little Jeopardy question for you, okay? Are you ready? I'm always looking for things in case you're on Jeopardy and you win a bunch of money and you need to help us pay off the building, all right? So this is to help you. Other than the resurrection of Jesus, what is the only miracle that Jesus did that is recorded in all four gospels? Oh, this is going to be fun because you don't know anything. No, I'm just kidding. It's the feeding of the 5,000. Now, you think about that incredible story. That moment was so amazing that all four of them, when they wrote the account of Jesus' life, they included that. Now that's something. Now, that is something. Well, so they don't all record the same stories. They don't all record the same teaching. They don't all record the same miracles. But you take all the accounts together, though, and they give us the clearest understanding of what was said and what took place. To get all of Jesus' teachings, we need all four gospels. To know all of his miracles, we need all four gospels. To know everywhere he went and what he did, we need all four gospels. I've heard the gospels described this way, and I think this will be helpful for you. The four New Testament gospels are like the singers of a four-part choir. They each have their distinct parts to sing, yet the parts combined to make a beautiful composition. There you have the Gospels. So each Gospel writer gives us a testimony of Jesus from a slightly different perspective, but they're all telling the same story. So, friends, think about it. If the teaching of Jesus is the curriculum for disciple making and his life is the model that we follow, then I want to make sure that in this series, we get all of it that we possibly can, which means we need to focus on all four gospels because we as a church are launching a disciple-making adventure, and there's really nothing else that makes sense for us to do next than to be in the life and teachings of Jesus. So, how are we going to do that? Are we going to start with the Gospel of Matthew, preach through it, and then go to Mark and preach through it? Then go to Luke and preach through it, and then go to John and preach through it. And the answer is nope, because that would take years. No, we're going to go through all four at the same time. And I'm going to do the best job that I know how to do to harmonize all four gospels together into one chronological storyline and preach it that way. And I'm going to tell you, that's a challenge. That's way harder than just preaching through one of the Gospels. And the reason why that's way harder is because the Gospel writers themselves did not set out to give us a day-by-day, event-by-event, play-by-play, chronological account of Jesus' life. None of them do that. In a general sense, though, the Gospels do move about chronologically. I mean, they pretty much start at the beginning of Jesus' life and they end with the resurrection. There's a general chronology there that happens, but they don't all go exactly play by play. One of my New Testament professors in Bible college taught us this about the four Gospels. Their chronology often gives way to theology. And you might go, huh? Let me just tell you, that's a very nerdy Bible college way of saying that the stories and the teachings and the miracles that they chose to include in their gospel accounts of Jesus, those stories, those miracles, those teachings were more important to them that they get them across clearly than the order in which they happen chronologically. So, for example, you have Matthew's gospel. He may tell us about something that happened early in Jesus' ministry. John may tell us the exact same story, but he puts it towards the end of Jesus' ministry because he's actually lumping that story into a grouping of like stories all together. He's thinking more thematically, not chronologically, so it can get a little bit confusing. And sometimes when you read the gospel, you go, what? Didn't that already happen? So to get a perfect chronology of the life of Christ, I mean, perfect, I mean, day by day, play by play, event by word, that's really not possible. That's just not how the Gospels were written. But we can get a general harmony of all four Gospels and put them all together, and I believe that right there gives us great insight into how and why Jesus did what he did, and it will help us have a complete picture of the life of Christ. So, I love how John chose to end his gospel. The final words that John wrote when he was putting the final touches on his life account of Jesus, this is how he ended it and put a period at the end. You ready? I love this. Maybe you've never read this before. After he was all done, John said in John 21, 24, this is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. So you say, I wrote them all down with my own hand. We know that his testimony is true. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have enough room for the books that would be written. Do you know what he's confessing? There's no way we could record it all. Jesus did way more than what I'm even telling you. And I love that confession. And I can't wait till I get to heaven and I get to hear about all the rest of it. And I may not even care by then. I'll just be glad I'm there. But I'll tell you, the Gospels gives us everything we need to be a disciple. A disciple is somebody who is following Jesus, being changed by Jesus, and is committed to the mission of Jesus. It's where core transformation that we've been talking about, that core transformation, it comes from trusting and following Jesus, and we become more and more like Jesus when we obey his teachings and model our lives after his, which moves us into the goal of becoming more like Christ in our lives. And in order to do that, we have to be all about his word. So I couldn't be more excited about where this is heading. I hope and pray that God will bring significant growth and understanding to your life through this. I pray that we will see many people come to follow Jesus during this series. I pray that all of us continue to change and become more and more like Jesus through this series. And I pray that we all become more committed to the mission of Jesus through this series. What was important to him becomes extremely important to us. So I would say if there was ever a sermon series where you should invite your friends to come, your seeking friends, or those ones that have got questions or curious about faith, if there was ever a series to invite them to, this would be the one, because this is the one that's going to help you answer questions, and in your efforts to help bring them to Jesus for both salvation and transformation, I can't think of one sermon where we're going in the future that won't help you in that endeavor. So invite away. Invite them to come and see what the Lord is doing. Come invite them to see why your life is so radically different than it used to be. So let me answer one more question before we dive in. And you're like, we haven't dived in yet? How long is this series going to last? Truthfully, you're going to hear me say something. I don't say that often. I don't know. And that's really strange, starting a series and not exactly knowing when it's going to come to an end. What I can tell you is we're not going to rush. But I won't let this drag on either. We're going to keep a good pace. Our goal is learning His Word, and our hope is core transformation will come from obeying His words and becoming more and more like Jesus. That's our aim, not setting speed records through the teaching of the Gospels. I can tell you that this will not be a six-part overview of the Gospels. Six parts in, we may not even be to the birth of Jesus. We're actually going to dig in. That's what I'm trying to tell you. So please open your Bibles to Luke 1, and we're going to just start to dig in the next few minutes. Luke chapter 1, verse 1 is where we're going to start. As you can probably notice, that's not Matthew, that's not Mark. We're three books into the New Testament. That's our starting point, and that's because we're harmonizing the Gospels. We're not starting at the beginning of the New Testament. Here's how Luke begins his Gospel. He says, "Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. With this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught." All right, let's stop right there. That's as far as we're going to go in Luke today. First of all, Luke, who is Luke, and why is he taking the time to write down a careful account of the life of Christ? Well, who is Luke? Well, first of all, let me eliminate some confusion. He's not one of the 12 disciples. And some of you might go, "Oh, I didn't know that. I just assumed Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John were part of the 12." They're not. Luke was not one of Jesus' 12 disciples. In fact, most likely he was one of the early converts to Christianity. And he is one of Paul's traveling companions. Usually the Apostle Paul, who wrote much of the New Testament, all those missionary journeys, he traveled with Paul. That's where we see Luke. In fact, Luke is sometimes referred to as Luke the doctor. Have you ever heard of that before? That comes from Colossians chapter 4, because that's how Paul referred to him one time. And so it's this Luke, the traveling companion of Paul, who was an early convert to Christianity, is the one who is carefully writing down this account. Why did he do it? Well, besides the fact that the Holy Spirit, I believe, inspired him and enabled him to do it, he states the purpose for this right at the beginning. He has carefully investigated the subject matter thoroughly. What subject matter? The life of Jesus. He's like, "I've investigated all of this from the very beginning." I'm elaborating here, but I think what Luke is saying is, hey, I've read everything there is to read about Jesus that's available to us today. I've talked to so many of the eyewitnesses who have walked with Jesus, who were present for many of his miracles. I've talked to all those people who were personally present when Jesus taught. They heard him. I've talked to people who saw him crucified. I also, who also said they saw him resurrected as well. You know, so I thought after all of this investigation, not to mention he was a traveling companion of Paul, who Paul met Jesus personally on the road to Damascus, I've carefully investigated all this. So I thought it was a good idea to write it all down. But writing a record of the life of Jesus, that cannot be an easy, simple undertaking. I don't think he just woke up one day and said, "You know what I'll do today? I just had breakfast. I'm feeling pretty good. I think I'll just start writing the life story of Jesus." I don't think it happened that way. Well, Luke tells us right at the very beginning why he wrote it. He wrote this account for a guy named Theophilus, so that Theophilus would know with certainty the things that were taught. In other words, Luke did all this research, wrote it all down, so Theophilus would know without a shadow of a doubt that what he had been taught about Jesus is absolutely true, so that he could believe it with full confidence. Well, who in the world is Theophilus? Some of you, this is brand new information. You're like, "I had no idea that the Gospel of Luke started this way. I've never heard of Theophilus before." Well, let me tell you something. That's a great question. I have no idea. The truth is, we're not exactly sure who Theophilus was. He's only mentioned one other time in the New Testament, and that is the book of Acts. The book of Acts was written by Luke as well, and Luke wrote it to him, and he said, in my former book, Theophilus. In other words, he wrote him a volume two. So Luke and Acts, think of it as like volume one, volume two. They're supposed to go together. But other than that, that's the only time his name appears. Some have concluded that Theophilus was some kind of socially prominent figure of the day, but we don't know where he lived and we don't know what his nationality was. But I'll tell you, for Luke to take the time to write all this down and do all the work of this, it might suggest to us that Theophilus was somebody with some significant influence. In other words, maybe he was in charge of a lot of stuff or had a lot of sway with people. And maybe Luke knows, I've befriended this guy, and if that guy would become a follower of Jesus, just think what can happen. We don't know. He has had some exposure to faith, and the fact that he needs some reassurance that Luke's trying to give him is likely means that he's a believer. But even though it's addressed to Theophilus, when you read the Gospel of Luke, if you just sit down and read the whole thing, you're going to read that and you're going to go, you know what, he wrote this to Theophilus, but it sure seems like he knew that a lot of people were going to read this. It seems like this was written for a much wider audience than just one person. Now, some people have thought that Theophilus was just a code word for Christians, and they say that because the word Theophilus means friend of God. And so some think, well, maybe that's just a code word of the day, meaning this gospel account is for all the friends of God, and it's really just addressed to the church in disguise as some guy named Theophilus. Maybe that's true, but that would be a little bit odd because he says, my most excellent Theophilus, which was kind of a normal title. We read that multiple times in the New Testament, of very important figures in the Gospels and later in the New Testament. So that would be kind of odd for him to say, my most excellent church family. You know, it doesn't make a lot of sense, but maybe there's something to it. But most likely, and I think this is where most people land, Theophilus was an associate or acquaintance from whom Luke wanted to either convert to Christ or to really strengthen his faith. We're going to be diving much deeper into this shortly. Let's flip over to the Gospel of John. John chapter 1, verse 1. Here's how he starts his story of Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This is John the Baptist, not John the one who wrote this. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made its dwelling among us. We have seen his glory. The glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning him. He cried out saying, this is the one whom I spoke about when I said, he who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. Out of his fullness we have all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. Wow, there's a whole lot to unpack there. We won't get to all of it today. Remember, we're not in a rush. But did you notice what John did not write about? No mention of Jesus' birth, no Joseph, no Mary, no little town of Bethlehem, no virgin birth, no shepherds. This is different than Matthew and Luke, where they both give very detailed accounts of the coming of Jesus and how that happened and all of that. John chooses not to write about those details. Maybe it's because by the time John wrote this, which was at the end of his life, all of these details were known, and he didn't want to take the time to write them down. It was accepted among the church. He starts right off with this question: who is Jesus? The very thing he writes at the beginning is, in the beginning. Where have we read those words before? How about the very beginning of the Bible? That's how the Bible starts, the book of Genesis, in the beginning. I find it fascinating that he starts his gospel with the same words that the Bible starts, in the beginning. John begins by taking us back to a time before creation. In the beginning was the Word. Now, we don't know it just from the very first verse. You got to get all the way to verse 17 to find out that the Word he's talking about is actually Jesus. But in the beginning was the Word. You know what he's saying? In the beginning was Jesus. Jesus was there with God. Jesus, in fact, is God. Do you understand on the very opening pages of his account of Jesus, what he is acknowledging here for all people to read? That Jesus and God are one. Perhaps in John's mind, writing the details of Jesus' birth would be to begin the story of Jesus too late in the narrative, because Jesus didn't just start existing on the day of his birth. No. Jesus was around long before God laid the very foundations of the earth. In the beginning, there was Jesus. If Jesus existed before creation, then that can only mean one thing. Jesus is eternal. That's a very important concept to understand as we get into the study of his life. Later in John's gospel, chapter 8 to be exact, John will write about a time when the crowds and others were trying to figure out who Jesus was, and the crowds kept bringing up Abraham, and Father Abraham, the most important figure in their lives at that time in history. And Jesus said this in John 8:58, "Very truly I tell you," Jesus answered, "before Abraham was born, I am." We'll get into these things deeper. Since Jesus is eternal, you know what else that means? It means that Jesus is indeed God. The Word was God. Jesus is God. Later on, Jesus will be telling his disciples that he's going to leave them, and he's going to go away, and he's going to prepare a place, and once he does, he's going to come back. He's going to take them to be in this new place and to be with the Father. And Philip, one of his disciples, said, "Hey, show us the Father then." And Jesus said in John 14:9, "Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father." So Jesus is eternal. Jesus is God. And you know what else all that means? It means that Jesus is also incarnate. What's it say in verse 14? "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us." God became a real person, as real as you and me sitting in this room today. His path into the world would have been a miraculous one. How else could it have come about? If Jesus is actually God, it had to be a miraculous way into this place, like a virgin giving birth to a baby. You know, whether you've read the gospel countless times or you've never taken the time to read them, let me encourage you with something here today as we get started. Let's get into the Gospels. There's a Go Challenge in your study guides this week, and that Go Challenge is challenging you to do this. Throughout the month of November, set yourself a goal to read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John throughout the course of this month. You'll be amazed at what that will do for you. But all these Gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they set out to answer the question, who is Jesus? Let me ask you the same question. Who is Jesus? Do you know him? No, I mean, not about him. Do you really know him? Are you walking with him? Is he the Lord of your life? Do these phrases make any kind of sense to you at all? And if the answer is no, I don't know him, and no, I'm not walking with him, or I don't know how to answer any of these questions, then if that's been your answer through these things, let me just tell you something. You're absolutely in the right spot where you're supposed to be today. If you open yourself up, and I believe because you are here today, you have opened yourself up. Whether that means because you're here today because you're curious, or because you're hurting, and you found your way in here today, you're in the right spot. The Lord is going to show you personally who he is through the Gospels. I'll end with this. Mark Moore was a professor of mine at Ozark Christian College. He's now a teaching pastor at a church in Phoenix, and he wrote this statement in the introduction of his commentary on the life of Christ, and I love it. Speaking of Jesus, who is he? Who is he really? You know, he's no politician, but he still transforms nations. He's no social activist, but he is the genesis of all who knows how many hospitals, orphanages, and innumerable acts of kindness. He's the genesis of that. He's certainly not a pop celebrity, but his calendar is way more crowded. A psychotherapist? Hardly. But how many of us Humpty Dumpties has he put back together again? This peasant carpenter has built himself a kingdom immeasurably greater than his earthly enemies could have imagined. I think that's a good place to start. Friends, and we are just getting started. Pray with me, would you? Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for who you are and what you've done. Oh, and Lord, I pray as we enter into this season, no matter where each of us are starting, oh, Lord, would you help us answer the question, who are you? And what does your life have to do with mine? Lord, I pray that you reveal yourself to each and every one of us. That, Lord, that we may follow you, be changed by you, and be committed to your mission. This is our prayer, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.